All right. As many of you know, before I moved to Wellington, I spent 4 years doing youth work in Dunedin. And on one of the final youth camps that I did in Dunedin, I went on an overnight tramp on the Rootburn Trail, roughly in the middle of spring. For those of you that might not be familiar with the New Zealand walking tracks, the Rootburn Trail starts in Glenorchy, which is just beyond Queenstown. The trail pretty much goes over a mountain, and if you follow the trail right to the end, you end up halfway along the road between Te Anau and Milford Sounds. So the walking track starts in Otago and ends up in Southland, or the other way around, depending on which way you walk it. Now, we were only doing an overnight tramp, and so we're planning on starting at the Glenorchy end, walking up to the second hut, which is called the Rootburns Falls Hut. That picture is actually at the Rootburns Falls Hut, so those are the falls there. We spent the night there, and then we're going to walk back to the cars the very next day. However, a few of us, we were feeling really, really fit. And so we decided we'd wake up really early, we'd hike up to the summit, which is about 1,300 metres above sea level, we'd check out the views, then we'd walk back to where we spent the night, join up with those who were not feeling as fit, and then hike back to our vehicles. So a small group of us are hiking up to the summit when we encountered something that I'd never encountered on a walk before. All of a sudden, we were hiking through snow. The snow got deeper and deeper, and before I knew it, the snow we were walking through was at least a couple of feet deep, maybe even deeper. I remember turning this corner, and my mouth just dropped open in fear. The best way to describe it was that there was the slope in front of us, and it was completely white with snow, and at the end of the slope was a drop-off, a cliff to the valley below. Now, the part of the trail we were on didn't have a clear walking track. Rather, just imagine without snow that it's a grassy, rocky terrain with marker sticks. And you pretty much just walk from marker stick to marker stick, and that is how you navigate. We're in at least 2 feet of snow. It's completely white. We cannot see the marker sticks. All we can see is a white slope with a cliff at the end. I mean, all I can imagine in my mind is Jeremy walking, Jeremy tripping, Jeremy sliding down the slope, and then Jeremy going over the cliff. That was all I could picture. My heart is racing. I'm terrified. I just want to turn around and walk back to the cabins, back to the vehicles, back home. Now, one of our parent helpers, he was an experienced mountaineer and southern hunter. He was the type of guy that would disappear into the southern wilderness for weeks with just a bag on his back, gun in his hands, and return weeks later with all kinds of spoils. He must have been a good shot, unlike Pastor Paul. Hey, when you took me out deer hunting, all we did was walk. You brought that on yourself when you took me. He had his GPS with him, and he said to us, "We're spot on the walking track, let's keep going." So our small group, all experienced trampers, they just start walking forwards into the white blanket of complete unknown. I, a very unexperienced tramper, face a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to sit down and wait for the group to return from the summit, or am I going to step into the scary unknown? Driven by the goal of wanting to see that summit, I decided I was going to trust our guide and keep moving forward. My heart was pounding, I was so scared, but very carefully and very slowly, I started following and stepping into our guide's footsteps, trusting and having faith that he knew what he was doing. After about 20 minutes of walking through these very scary conditions, we actually hit a complete whiteout where we couldn't see more than 2 feet in front of us. And our guide decided that it was getting a bit dangerous for our group and that the summit was not an option on this particular day. So we turned around and headed back to join up with the others. But not before taking this cheeky photo, just to prove that I have actually hiked in some pretty cool conditions. Yeah, there we go. Look at that, in my shorts and snow. That's why I'm a real southern man. Yeah, we can take the photo off now. It might distract me. There we go. You know, when I first looked out on that white slope with the cliff at the end of it, I was probably looking at the most challenging and difficult walk of my life thus far. I was scared, I was frightened, but in that moment, I decided to put all my faith and trust in our guide and carefully follow his steps and keep walking forwards. This illustration, I believe, can highlight what following Jesus can sometimes be like. Following Jesus can be challenging and difficult. Sometimes we can be hit by fear and unbelief. We just don't want to keep walking forward. But in these moments, we have a choice. Do we put our faith and trust in our guide, Jesus Christ, and carefully follow his steps? Or do we turn around and go back home? Because I believe if we really want to enjoy the view that Jesus has for each and every one of us, then we need to put our faith in him and keep walking forwards. Now, we're currently doing a series on the spiritual gifts, and where we're looking specifically at the spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. Now, for those of you that might be joining us for the first time today, pretty much the main thing you need to know from the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the Holy Spirit gives believers a variety of spiritual gifts that can be used to build up the body of Christ so that God's kingdom can be unleashed here on earth. Now, the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is not exhaustive, and no one specific gift is more valuable than another spiritual gift. And the great news is we've all been given different gifts to be used to build each other up and grow the kingdom of God. Now, with that in mind, we are specifically working through each of the spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12. And today I've been given the great gift of healing. So when I was praying over this sermon, a passage came to mind, and I'm going to use this passage as the base for our sermon this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your phones with the Bible on it, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. So that's Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Beautiful passage here. When they is Jesus, Peter, James, John. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." First point for us to look at this morning is Jesus was frustrated by unbelief. In Mark chapter 6, three chapters previous, Jesus gives the disciples authority to drive out impure spirits, and Jesus sends them out to put this into practice. We read about what happens in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, where it says, "They," the disciples, "drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." This verse makes it clear that the disciples are starting to do the ministry of Jesus, which includes driving out demons and healings. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus, Peter, James, and John go up the mountain and experience the miraculous transfiguration. And the remaining disciples were left behind, and they seem to be continuing the practical ministry of Jesus. A father comes to the disciples with a boy who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed them of speech. And the father wants one simple thing. The father wants his boy to be healed. The father has probably heard about the reputation of Jesus and his disciples. So he comes to the disciples full of hope. Please heal my son. I can imagine the disciples thinking to themselves, absolutely. We can heal your son. We've done lots of healings. Bring the boy here. Evil spirit, be gone. And nothing happens. The boy is still possessed. At this point, I can picture the disciples looking awkwardly at each other, kind of like, what just happened? We've done so many healings before. Why hasn't this worked? Maybe they try again. Spirit, be gone. In Jesus' name, we command the boy to be healed. Nothing happens. The boy is still possessed. And at this point, I can imagine the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, starting to put a few verbal jabs into the mix. Hey, you guys told us that Jesus can heal anything, but you can't even heal this boy. I mean, what a joke. And all of a sudden, a huge argument breaks out between the disciples and the Pharisees. And Jesus enters the scene, fresh from his mountaintop experience, and he says, what are you arguing about? To which the father steps forward and explains about his suffering son and the healing he was hoping to receive. Jesus then, in complete frustration, laments with the words found in verse 19. You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. You see, Jesus knew that his time in ministry was short. He had only a few years to teach so much, and Jesus often got frustrated by the lack of faith. Jesus often got frustrated by unbelief. I mean, you can almost imagine Jesus thinking, how much do you need to witness and experience before you're finally going to believe and trust me? The disciples were also being taught a valuable lesson, which is when you follow Jesus, it often gets harder, not easier. The disciples faced a situation where a healing didn't happen the way they expected. And in a way, the disciples found themselves standing in front of that challenging and difficult white slope covered in snow. And they faced a choice. Are they going to step forward in faith and trust and follow Jesus? Or are they going to do something else? Unfortunately, the disciples did something else. They entered into an argument with the Pharisees about what was happening and why the healing wasn't occurring. In a way, keeping with the image of our opening illustration, when the disciples found themselves in front of that snow-covered slope, they sat down and did nothing. Jesus enters the scene and his frustration is clear. Guys, where is your faith and trust in me? Where is your faith and trust in God? Why did you not keep walking forward? I can't hold your hand forever. At some point, you're going to have to put your faith into practice and step into the unknown. For us today, there's a similar message. You see, I believe without a doubt that Jesus still heals today. I believe there is still a healing ministry to be had. But if your journey of faith has been anything like mine, then there will have been lots of times when you've prayed for a healing and nothing has happened. The good news is, we are not alone. The disciples of Jesus, who definitely had an active healing ministry, experienced the exact same thing. They experienced times when the healing didn't happen. And like the disciples experienced, when a healing doesn't occur, it can be confusing. It can be frustrating. It can be disappointing. It can lead to questions. It can even lead to a debate or argument with others about what is happening. But for Jesus, the big question is, when healings don't occur, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue to step forward into the unknown blanket of snow, trusting our guide, Jesus Christ? Or are you going to do something else? You see, when Jesus says, come follow me, that is exactly what he means. Follow me. We need to follow Jesus in the good times when we're seeing and witnessing the miraculous, but we also need to follow Jesus in the challenging and difficult times when we can't see the path ahead, when miracles seem absent, and when everything within us is telling us to turn around and go back home. And for Jesus, if you can be the kind of person that takes that step of faith into the unknown, trusting him as our leader and guide, then you are most likely going to be the person that gets to experience the amazing view that God has for you. If we want to experience the miraculous, then we need to keep taking those big steps of faith into the unknown. Second point, Jesus cares about people. I love it how in verse 21, after the boy is brought to Jesus, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Think about it. Why did Jesus ask that question? Did Jesus, God in the flesh, really not know the answer to that question? This is the same Jesus that knew, without talking to anyone, that the woman at the well had been married 5 times and that the man she was currently with was not her husband. Do we really think Jesus didn't know how long the boy had been like that? So why did he ask it? I believe Jesus' question demonstrates for us that for Jesus, it wasn't necessarily about the miracles and healings, it was actually about the personal relationships. Think about it, since the fall in Genesis 3, what has been God's ultimate plan for humanity? To bring people back into a healthy relationship with God, and to bring people back into a healthy relationship with one another. Miracles and healings were often accompanied with some kind of relational restoration. As an example, the first thing Jesus said to the paralytic in Matthew 9 was, take heart, son. The next one, did I have that one? Here we go. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is essentially saying to the man, before the physical healing has happened, you are now in a right relationship with God. For us today, we need to learn from Jesus and remember that relationships are so very important. Often I believe when it comes to healings, we can be so quick to pray for the healing, you know? Hey, what's wrong? Bad back? Let's pray for the back. Straight into it. Maybe we need to take a leaf out of Jesus' book and make sure we don't forget to be relational when we're praying for healings. A few simple questions like the one Jesus asked, maybe a few extra ones, could really start to make people feel valued, loved, and cared for. Questions like, what's wrong? How long has it been like that? How is this affecting your day-to-day life? How can we practically support you through what you are going through? If we're building the relational, that is going to be so much easier to love and support people, especially if the healing doesn't happen the way we expect. Which actually leads nicely into our next point. Jesus provides hope. The father in chapter 9 is completely desperate. And he says to Jesus in verse 22, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus responds a bit tongue-in-cheek in verse 23, saying the man's words back to him, if you can, and then saying, everything is possible for one who believes. Simply put, Jesus is providing hope, or Jesus is hope. You see, one of the first things we need to remember about healings is that there's actually 3 types of healings that can occur. There's the physical, when someone is healed of a physical ailment. There is the emotional, where someone is healed emotionally. And there's the spiritual, where someone is healed spiritually. Now, I know there have been times in my life when I've been praying for someone for a physical healing, but over time I realized God has actually been bringing on an emotional healing or a spiritual healing. Not only do we need to understand that there are 3 different types of healings, but we also need to remember that God is often about the big picture, not just the here and now. Often as humans, we can get stuck thinking about the here and now, whereas God is often thinking about how everything fits together into the big picture that will one day result in every knee bowing down and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. The spiritual realm breaking through into our world, God's kingdom being built here on earth. This is what God is working towards through Jesus Christ. So we need to remember that Jesus is hope and that there is hope in every situation, even when a healing doesn't happen the way we expect. Because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world. Anyone who declares the name of Jesus is saved, and nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. There is always hope. No matter how dark the tunnel of life gets, with Jesus, there is always light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus is hope. And if we take our previous point into account and have that relational side, then because Jesus is with us, when we draw alongside others, we're allowing the hope of Christ to be at work. I think David Garland is right on the money where he says, even when one has prayed, there will be times when we feel utterly helpless as members of our church fellowship face debilitating or terminal illness. All too often we spin our wheels asking why and trying to come up with answers. Our time will be better spent in prayer and putting prayer into action by assuring these fellow believers that we'll help take care of the medical bills, the meals, and the children. Jesus is hope. And because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then the line of the song that we sung this morning becomes apparent. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Jesus is hope. When we face and walk through the snow of the unknown, we need to keep putting one foot in front of the other and trust Jesus. Next point, the Father was honest. When Jesus gives the Father hope and says, everything is possible for one who believes, the Father gives such an honest and beautiful answer. In verse 24, he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Wow. That answer is just so honest and real and beautiful. I mentioned in my first point that Jesus was often frustrated by unbelief, and that is definitely true. But where Jesus seems to be compassionate instead of frustrated was when people were honest about their unbelief. I believe a life following Jesus will have times of faith, times of doubt, and times of a mixture of both. Belief and unbelief, faith and doubt, they're not separate things that cannot exist together. Rather, they can exist at the same time. All Jesus wants is for us to come to him as we are and be honest with him. When people were completely honest, Jesus was so compassionate to them. Think about doubting Thomas after the resurrection. Jesus didn't shame him for doubting. Jesus looked at him and said, Thomas, come and touch the wounds in my hand. Come and touch the wound in my side. It's me. I really am alive. Now believe. All Jesus wants from us is honesty. When it comes to the world of physical healings, there are two things that I've witnessed happen a lot that can actually cause a lot of pain and damage. The first is when a physical healing doesn't occur, I've heard people say to the person who has the ailment, well, you obviously didn't have enough faith. I'm sad to say I've heard that statement said too many times. The Father's response in Mark 9:24 smashes those statements out of the water. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. In times of doubt, in times of unbelief, we're encouraged to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I really want to believe and I'm trying to believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Help me with my doubts. God doesn't want us to fake it until we make it. God is a loving Father who wants us to be real and honest with him. The second thing I've seen happen that causes way more damage than good is people can fake healings. Again, God doesn't want us to fake it until we make it. God doesn't need us to fake things to win people for the kingdom. God is bigger than all of us put together. God has a plan, and we need to have faith and trust that God does know what he is doing. You know, last week in worship, Pastor Paul was able to raise his injured shoulder higher than he has in a very long time, right? Yeah, right up. If you were here last week, you could actually see the pure joy and excitement on his face. He was not faking it. But what I loved the most about it was Pastor Paul was honest with us. He actually said in his sermon, he said, "I'm not going to lie to you. There is still some discomfort when I get to a certain point, but I can lift it higher than I have in a long time, so I'm going to praise God." Paul was honest. Paul wasn't faking it and trying to claim a total healing when he still had some discomfort. He was real about the situation. We need to be real and honest when it comes to healings. We will probably never know this side of heaven why God sometimes heals and why God will sometimes not heal. But one thing I do know, God doesn't want us to fake our faith or fake our healings. God wants us to be real and honest. When things don't happen the way we expect, when physical healings don't happen, we just need to say those honest and beautiful words. "Lord, I want to believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When we pray an honest prayer like that, we're actually stepping forwards in faith. We're walking in that snow-covered unknown, trusting Jesus as our leader and guide. And the final point, it's not the dirt. I preached a sermon on healing a few years ago, and I used the passage from John 9 where Jesus goes to the blind man, takes dirt from the ground, spits in it, makes some mud, rubs the mud on the man's eyes, tells the man to go and wash, and the man is healed. And one of my points was, it's not the dirt. I mentioned how Jesus often healed in a variety of different ways. And I believe that the reason Jesus did this was to show us that there's not just one way of healing. If Jesus healed in only one specific way, say by using the dirt on the ground, we as humans would start to package the dirt and sell the dirt. I mean, you can imagine it now. Purchase this dirt, physical healing's guaranteed. What a money-making scheme, right? Jesus healed in a variety of different ways. The only common denominator was Jesus Christ himself. And this shows us, and we should not be surprised by this, that it is actually Jesus that is the key to healings. And our passage today, after the Father's beautiful and honest declaration, Jesus heals the boy. And then later on, when the disciples and Jesus are in private, the disciples ask Jesus about it. In verse 28, they ask him, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus replied in verse 29, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Now, at first, Jesus' response seems a bit problematic because Jesus didn't actually seem to use prayer to pray the spirit out himself. So what is actually going on here? You see, in the ancient world, exorcism was a very real thing. And what would happen is that the exorcist would employ the right combination of words and actions that would evoke the appropriate divine power to achieve the desired effects. So in a way, exorcists would follow a formula. 1 + 2 + 3 equals an exorcism. And as long as you follow the formula correctly, you can expect to see the exorcism work. Many scholars suggest that the disciples had fallen into the trap of thinking that as long as they followed the formula, then they could expect to see the miraculous happen. Unfortunately, this type of formula thinking often leads to a dependency on your own skills and abilities rather than a dependency on God. The disciples are being taught a valuable lesson. It's not their own skills and abilities that lead to the miraculous. It's not about following a formula that will lead to the miraculous. Rather, the miraculous hinges on Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. When the disciples are caught up short, when the healing doesn't happen, when they face this big challenge and obstacle in front of them, they learn that they need to be dependent on Jesus at all times. When Jesus says this kind can come out only by prayer, Jesus is actually saying that this kind of spirit can only come out when you depend on God 100%. As David Garland said, "Since Jesus did not offer up a prayer to exorcise the unclean spirit, the prayer that he has in mind is not some magical invocation, but a close and enduring relationship with God." It's actually really simple. The disciples were being taught that they need to depend on God every second of every day. God is the key and source to healings, and they need to trust him, even when things don't go the way they expect. Again, drawing on our opening illustration, the disciples are looking at that snow-covered slope and learning what it means to take a step of faith and trust and depend on God, especially when they can't see where they are going. God is the miracle worker. God is the healer. And we need to be totally dependent on him, not our own skills and abilities. When we're fully dependent on God, then we'll get to the summit and witness the miraculous. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, I believe healings are real and can be experienced today. It is one of the spiritual gifts that we can ask God for. And there might be some of you here today that would like to ask God for the gift of healings. Why not? But what we need to remember when it comes to the gift of healings is that there is no magical formula that will guarantee a healing. Rather, every healing is different. The common denominator is the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. This is why I believe in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul doesn't say gift of healing. Paul uses the plural and says gifts of healing. Craig Blomberg mentions that the most likely reason for the plural word gifts being used for healing is that there are many different gifts for different kinds of illnesses. I mean, this makes sense for what we're talking about right now. There's no one single way to heal. There are multiple ways. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we declare, sometimes we lay hands on people, sometimes we anoint people with oil. I don't know, maybe if you get desperate, you could try the spitting on mud thing. Actually, in a world of COVID, don't do the spitting on mud thing. Unless God specifically says you just keep that spit to yourselves. Just cover my, you know, health and safety, cover myself. Paul's shoulder last week happened as a result of worship. We cannot put Jesus in a box. We cannot turn Jesus into a formula. Gifts of healing, many different ways, but one Jesus. I remember 2 years ago, I was at Easter camp and it was the Sunday and they had this huge inflatable slide and I was going down it with Enzo, and as I was going down, my foot got caught in the edge of the slide and I was in agony. I could barely put any weight on my foot. It was so sore and it seemed to get worse as the day went on. And I started freaking out because the next day is Monday. It's pack up and I'm thinking, how on earth am I going to do pack up when I can barely walk? So I went to the night session and I was so hopeful that I was going to get healed. You see, I'd heard so many stories of people getting healed at Easter camp. Even some of the members of our very own group had been praying for people at camp and seen healing. So I was thinking, bring it on, God. Let's do it. I believe. I gave God my all that night. I worshipped him with my everything. And at the end of the night, I was still in agony. I got some of the members of our group to specifically pray over my foot. And they lay hands on me, they pray. But when I stood back up and tested it, I almost fell back over in pain. I went to the village and I caught up with our Daniel and I said that he could see that I was really down because I was by this point. It's quite discouraged. And so he brought me some food to try and make me feel better because, you know, I love food. And I just vented to Daniel about how frustrated I was. Why is it that other people get to witness and see healings and I never get to experience things like that? And I remember saying to Daniel that experiencing a healing would be so good for me because in times of doubt, I could always look back and remember that time that God healed me. And Daniel listened and then he said to me, Jim, I don't have any answers. I don't know why God heals sometimes and doesn't heal other times, but can I pray for your ankle? Sure, I said to Daniel. So Daniel started praying, and in my mind, I was praying the prayer from Mark 9. Lord, I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. When Daniel finished praying, he told me to stand up and put it to the test. You know what happened? I almost fell over in agony. My ankle was so sore. If anything, it's getting worse by the second. I went to bed that night, and in a way, going back to that opening illustration, I found myself standing in front of that snow-covered slope, and I faced a choice. How am I going to handle this? Am I going to step forwards in faith, or am I going to do something else? I said to God, I will trust you. Even if I don't experience a physical healing, I'll keep moving forward and living for you in all that I do. That night I had the worst night's sleep of my life because I was in so much pain, and any weight from the duvet on my foot just caused me to yelp. It was quite embarrassing. I'm sorry, Daniel, if I kept you up that night. He was my tent buddy. I got up the next morning. I could still barely walk. I hobbled around trying to get things ready for pack up. Andre was amazing. He was like a machine that just started collapsing tents, putting them away. If you want to go camping, take Andre. He's good. I hobbled to the morning session, and I pretty much come to the conclusion that a physical healing was not going to happen. But despite that, I was going to worship God with my everything. And I started worshiping God, and I felt this hand on my shoulder, and it was Andre, and he was asking if we could bring the trailers into the campsite. Because on the final morning of camp, they give you a 30-minute window to get the vehicles and trailers on site while everyone is at the main session. You know, nice health and safety, no one to hit when they're all in the main session. So I said, let's do it. We walked back to the campsite. Notice the words I used. I walked back to the campsite. And I actually got about halfway to the campsite before my brain actually registered. And I remember just stopping. And I just went, there's just no pain. I thought, okay, hold on. I just started doing this. And by this point, I'm really excited. So I'm going, there's no pain. Andre, there's no pain. And Andre's just looking at me like I'd gone nuts. He's just like, He really, and I only found out like a month ago when we were talking in young adults that I actually hadn't told Andre I was injured. So Andre had no idea why I'm just like hopping in the middle of the road going, I don't have any pain. I don't have any pain. I experienced my healing. Now, a couple of things that are interesting to note. The first, there is no formula. I can't actually pinpoint when the healing happened. I guess it happened while I was worshiping, maybe like Pastor Paul last week. But I had people lay hands on and declare it out and all that kind of stuff. But it actually happened when I wasn't even thinking about it. Weird, right? But it proves my point that it's not a formula that heals. Rather, it's the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. The second thing I do want to note was, remember how I said that the night before I was saying to Daniel how if I got a healing, it would be a tangible reminder of the power of God at work in my life? What was scary is how quickly after the healing, my mind started to doubt that it was actually a healing of God and actually just coincidence. I got a whole new understanding for Israel in Exodus, because I always wondered how they could experience and witness the miraculous and so very quickly afterwards doubt God. But when I experienced the miraculous, it was scary how quickly I started to doubt God again. However, we do need to remember that doubt is not a bad thing as long as we're honest with God and keep walking forwards in faith. I also realized that I need to keep reminding myself of the miracle and truth about what happened at Easter camp. So I do. I keep reminding myself. I say, Jeremy, you were in agony 1 second and completely pain-free the next. And all of your injuries throughout your life, and believe it or not, church, I get injured a lot. And all my injuries I've had, I've never had it happen like that before, that the pain just stops. Jeremy, stop doubting and start believing. So church, unfortunately, there are no simple answers as to why God sometimes heals and why God sometimes does not heal. And we can be like the disciples, and we can stand around debating and talking about what may or may not have happened in these situations. Or we can step forwards in faith, trusting our guide, Jesus Christ, trusting that He is hope, trusting that He is at work, and trusting that if we keep following His footsteps through the snow-covered terrain, we will eventually get to experience what I missed out on in my opening illustration, and that is the amazing view. I believe we should always be praying for healings. We just need to be open and honest with God. And when it all seems too difficult and challenging to continue on, then we need to have faith to pray that beautiful prayer. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Let's pray. And Steve, could you please bring the team up? Loving Father, I pray that each of us can come to you as we are this morning. Because I know there'll be a variety of people that are on all varieties of the spectrum of faith and doubt. There'll be people with a mixture of both at different levels. And I pray that we never fall into the trap of thinking that we need to fake it to make it. That we can always be a church that is built on you and built on being honest with you. And that's what the Psalms teach us, isn't it? Just to be honest, to cry out to you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we will learn that you are always there and always available, and that we can cry out to you when we are in our times of need. We may not get the answer we desire. You might have a completely different plan or something you're doing that we can't even see or imagine yet. But I pray that in those times you'll help us have that faith to keep putting one foot in front of the other and following you. I pray your Spirit will be active this morning, and that your Spirit will right now be going through people's hearts, that they will feel your touch on their lives, that your love for them, that your love for them will just overwhelm them. For those that are hurting, I pray so much that they can come to you and just release it to you. Why hide it from a God that knows all? Let's just be real, real to you. So Lord, I pray as we come into another time of sung worship that we will start doing ministry with you. Pastor Paul put the challenge out earlier. I pray we will continue it, get real with you about what is going on and what we need and would like from you, trusting you every step of the way. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.